And so this is where we...
I want to talk about something very different. And that is approaching our Bible reading not this way, not just with the boxes and the checks. And if that's a way that you hold yourself accountable, feel free to do that. But not just that. Not merely a quota, not merely reading a certain amount of chapters per day, but really just having a desire to learn, really reading for growth. And so that's where I want to focus this morning. And so actually I'm going to throw all this up here for you on the screen. And rather than going point by point, I really just want to focus on the big idea, which is I pulled this out of Acts 17 from a text where they're listening to the message of Paul, and they're very carefully listening to the message of Paul, which hopefully, and I expect, is what happens week to week here when Jeff or I or someone else is speaking, that we are careful listeners, that we're examining. And not only that, but we are eager to look into the scriptures. And it does say here, they examine the scriptures daily. Every day they're looking at this with regularity to see that these things were so. And so I want to talk about this idea of reading for growth and what that means. What kind of growth are we after? If we're talking about reading for growth, growth in our faith and growth in our knowledge. You know the quote from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's going to be the substance of our faith. That's where it's going to come from. And so we have to know it substantially. We have to know it well. If we're going to build our faith, if we're going to become stronger, if we're going to grow our faith, if we're going to grow our knowledge, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to understand what's there. And so that's what I really want us to talk about in the sermon this morning is reading to grow, reading to become stronger, not to meet quotas, not because it's a competition or a race. None of that matters at all. It's really about understanding the will of God, realizing the blessedness of having what is revealed to us and making it our own. Whether that takes you a whole year to read through it, or whether it takes you 2 years, whether it takes you 4 months, none of that really is all that significant. What truly matters is that we are grasping what we are getting. So I will say this, if you use one of those yearly plans, that can be beneficial. But when you check that box every day, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Do I understand what I read? Not did I just read it, but did I understand it? Is it benefiting me in my brain and my understanding of the will of God, or am I just speeding through it so I can check that box? That's an important question. Do I actually understand what I'm reading? And so I want us to think about this. Reading for growth means reading with eagerness. It's not just getting through something. It's not just checking those boxes. It's about being eager to learn. It's about wanting to get into the will of God. And I want us to think about this text from Colossians 3 in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are very clear from John 1 that Jesus, the Christ, he is the Word. And I want you to pick up on a couple things from Colossians 3, and I'm also going to read from Romans chapter 15 here in just a second. And I want us to understand that part of that is modeling ourselves after the Word, after Christ. And hopefully you notice some of that in what Paul says here in Colossians 3. Yes, there is that text that is important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But what comes before that then is all these ethical behaviors that happen because that's what Jesus did. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You model yourself after the word. Because the word is powerful. The word gives life. The word is what God wants us to be. He wants us to to be recreated after his image. And all of the wording in Ephesians 4 and what we're finding here in Colossians 3, becoming this new man. Part of becoming the new man is now becoming like Jesus Christ. Being eager to be like him and to understand who he is. Romans chapter 15 is an interesting text about Scripture. And a lot of these within the New Testament are actually dealing with Old Testament Scripture. When they refer to the Scriptures, that's what they're talking about, whether it's here or 2 Timothy 3. But he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Why is that, Paul? Why does he say that? "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So model yourself after the word, after Christ. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." We have these two references to modeling ourselves after the word, after Christ Jesus. Right in the middle of that, he talks about the Scripture that was written before. It was written for our instruction, for our learning. He's talking here about the Old Testament. It's written that we might have hope, that we may endure, that we look to the things that Christ has done and we model ourselves after him. And of course, what stands behind all of this is that we have to know it. We have to have some kind of knowledge of the sorts of things that Paul's talking about here. In fact, he quotes the Old Testament in some of these references. And so we have to have some kind of understanding what he's getting at as he's quoting these Old Testament texts. And so all I'm trying to show here is the importance of, number one, understanding that Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have to model ourselves after him, but also that God has revealed his Word to us so that we may know him and understand what he wants from us. And because of that, it's pretty important that we allow this word, which is able to save our souls, into our hearts and into our minds, that we're eager to do so. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news. It's the gospel that was preached to you. "So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The concept here in 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, is the longing, right, that he touches on there with this newborn infant, longing for this milk. That's what God really wants from us. Whether we read the whole Bible in a year or we just read one book and we read it really well, whatever it is that we're doing, he wants us to long. He wants us to be eager for it. Just like that newborn infant that wants that milk and is going to take that milk in and begin growing and becoming stronger. And so the important thing here is the eagerness. Our longing, our desire, our understanding about the power of the word, this good news that's been preached to us, this word that is living, that is abiding, this word that shapes us, that should penetrate our heart, as Matthew 13 talks about, that the power of this word, that we realize the importance of letting this into our life. We think about all the things that are going to happen over this next year and all the goals that we have, whether it's for work or personal goals. None of that means anything apart from the word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone," Jesus says, "but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." That's what that really is getting at. It's not about the food and the shelter and the clothes. And we have a hard time with this because it's just so plentiful for us. But maybe we just think of all the material things that we would like to have and all the goals, not that they're bad in and of themselves, but just the things that we would enjoy and the things that we want to do. That's all great, but that's not what real life is. And maybe it's easy to forget sometimes that life comes from God. All of those things that we have and all the things that we desire and all the things that we want, and especially the food and the clothing and the shelter, those are all just the means by which life is sustained because of the creative power of God and how he has designed us. And so if we put so much focus on those that we lose the sight of the Creator, we've missed the point. That's what Jesus means when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The word is important, and we should be eager. This is the good news. It's the gospel. It's what brings salvation, and having knowledge of that and understanding that, and that should bring in this eagerness to learn more about it. It's not just about learning some verses that show the plan of salvation. That's good, but it's more than that. It's an eagerness to truly know Jesus Christ. That's what Randy was talking about this morning in his Lord's Supper talk, really getting to know who Jesus actually is and why we should be showing such gratitude to him and why we are remembering him each week in the death that he died for our sins and understanding the full picture of God's plan from Genesis all the way to Revelation, having this fullness of understanding that to the best of our ability, the eagerness that should come with that. That's why. We shouldn't read just because we feel like we have to. You know, I know I should. Well, in a sense, that's good. I mean, we need to start somewhere. And maybe that's where you are this morning, and I don't want to downplay that. Maybe it's just you know you should read. And so if that's where you are, then you need to use that. But at some point, that needs to translate into what we're talking about right now. The why behind why we're reading Scripture is because we are eager to know God. We want to see all the intricacies of Scripture. But we want to see the beauty of how he has described his world and his plan. There should be an eagerness behind the reality that he has revealed himself to us through words, that we can dig into these words and we can know the Creator of the whole universe. What an amazing thing. If we're going to read to grow, to build our faith, and to truly build our knowledge, it's going to come at some point from this sense of eagerness, or maybe even a sense of urgency, that we know the power and the importance of the word God has revealed, and so we want to get into that word, and we want to know it better. And yes, the way that we can do this is by reading daily. In fact, Acts 17 brings that phrase in there, that we examine the Scriptures daily. It needs to be with regularity. And so if we're going to grow, it's going to be a willingness to examine, and a willingness to examine with regularity. It's more than just a quick reading, I would say. It goes below the surface. And in a very way, Bell may be challenging previous thoughts that we've had, previous beliefs that we've held. A reading that's going to bring growth is a reading that does sometimes lead to testing claims that others make from a text. That's exactly what these people are doing here in Acts 17. It's a little bit different situation than what we are in. I mean, they're not walking around holding a New Testament. You know, they don't have that luxury. But they're listening to the words of Paul, and Paul is preaching to them. He's giving them a message, and so they're receiving that message with eagerness. These are the words of God, we know, coming from the mouth of Paul, who is inspired. But they take those words, which are inspired words from the Apostle Paul, and they're going to examine them. They're going to look deeply into those in connection with Old Testament Scripture. That's what they're doing, examining daily. They want to make sure that what they're hearing from the mouth of Paul is actually word of God. And so they're going to examine, they're going to analyze. And that could take various forms. It could be that very thing that we just talked about. It could be that when you hear someone talk about Scripture, whether it's in a sermon or a Wednesday night talk or a Lord's Supper talk, that you take that and you examine it and you look through it and you compare it with other parts of Scripture. And so you're going to look at this thoroughly to make sure that what you're hearing is truth. It can also be that as you're reading through Scripture, you see connections to other things in Scripture. And so you analyze that, you examine that, and you go look somewhere else, like that connection we just saw from Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, maybe digging a little deeper into some of those types of things. And here's what I want to convey about some of that. It may take you 2 months to look thoroughly at Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy. But that's great. Some of you do that already. That kind of depth, that type of analysis. I hear your comments in my classes. And so I know you do that. That's the kind of thoroughness that I think is helpful if we really want to grow. Digging in, getting deep, examining. Rather than feeling the need to get from this chapter to the next, stopping and saying, what is this actually saying? This looks familiar. This phrase seems similar to me. Where else have I seen that? I'm going to get on my computer. I'm going to Google that phrase. I'm going to pull up other phrases that are similar to that in Scripture. That works amazingly well, by the way, just a little simple tool. You think of a phrase or an idea, or you see it there in your passage, and you Google that or you search for it, and maybe some of you have Bible software, or you can look up in a concordance, and maybe it does bring you, or your cross-reference. Maybe just slowing down enough to look at that cross-reference. They're not always all that great, but sometimes they can be extremely helpful. And I assure you, it will be worth it to take the time to do that kind of examination. Asking hard questions about the text. I'm fairly certain that in Acts 17 they had to do some of that. As Paul is reasoning with them, he does this every place he goes, and they have a hard time with a lot of what he's saying. He is interpreting the old law for them in a way that was not familiar to them. He was saying Jesus is the Christ, and he's reasoning, he's persuading them that this is the case, and he's giving evidence from Scripture to back it up. And so they're having to look at that and think, that's not what I've always thought. That's not what I thought Isaiah was saying. That's not what I thought Ezekiel or Jeremiah was saying. But here's what Paul's saying, and I need to make sure this makes a lot of sense. And so in our examination, we will be challenged. Sometimes we'll have to ask tough questions about the text. Something doesn't make sense to us even. And so rather than just passing by it and moving on to the next chapter, let's dig in sometimes and think about those. I realize sometimes it's just practical. Maybe you're teaching and you need to get a main idea for a children's class or something like that. I know we can't always stop, but what I'm suggesting is that if we really want to grow, don't pass over those things all the time. Challenge ourselves. Read deeply, right? That's what we really need to do if we're going to grow spiritually. It's a combination of these things. It's the eagerness. It's the examination. It's the willingness to dig deep. And I do think there's a cyclical nature to all of this. Once you begin this process, it's something that is almost addictive. You just want to keep going. I don't know how Jeff is or how some of you are about this, but I would say most of the time when I stay a lot later at work than I really meant to, it's because this process is happening. I don't want to stop. We have plenty of people in here who've done upper levels of education. And you know, one of the things that you begin with is a class on research, right? You learn how to research something. And it seems laborious. It seems very hard at first, but once you get into that, isn't it exciting and fun to dig and to search and to discover and to uncover? It's fun to do with Scripture, too. And to dig into these passages and really find sometimes deeper meanings than maybe we've seen before. And what some of these inspired writers are saying. And so to examine and to read deeply, it takes sometimes more than just reading over at one time. And I would say this, it doesn't always mean reading it daily. You may be shocked by that. They're doing that here in Acts 17 because they're examining the things Paul's saying. But I would suggest this. Sometimes that may be hard. I just spent hours in the car over the holidays. I couldn't exactly pull out a Bible and read as I was doing that. Sometimes I was driving over 10 hours in a day. Now, we're very fortunate. I could pop in my headphones and listen to an audio Bible. But here's another option. Sometimes we can just meditate on the things we've read. You've read something recently. You can allow your mind to wander through some of the things that you've read and think about maybe some of the meanings. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to pull some things out. You're going to think maybe that's what that means. And you're going to go look into it more. And you're going to discover it has nothing to do with that text at all. But sometimes as you're meditating, you're thinking through these scriptures, you're going to discover things that you never would have if you wouldn't have slowed down and just taken the time to think. We live in a society that has a really hard time with that. We just want everything to be so fast. My internet is down here. I'm on the phone with John Bayes or texting him immediately. I want it back up. But, you know, there's 100 other things I could be doing that don't require the internet. But that's just kind of the way we are. I like things to happen immediately. And so that's one of the things that's maybe more difficult for me, and you may be with me on this, just to stop and to think. And allow ourselves to do exactly what Scripture tells us to do, which is to meditate sometimes on what we're reading. The psalmists do that. They meditate day and night, thinking through the importance and the significance of what we've been looking at and what we've been reading throughout the day or throughout the week or throughout the month. Taking the time to break down a text, see its structure, see its flow, see what the whole book's actually about. Even digging into other people's thoughts about what this passage means or what this book means. And I would say this, maybe this is possibly the most important thing, and it goes back to that first point about eagerness. Maybe just reading for the pure goal of learning. This is really tough for me because so often I feel like the need to stop and to write things down for a class or for a sermon. And those of you who teach or are teaching, you understand this fully. As you're reading through something, you just have that urge. And sometimes that's fine, and we have to do that at times. But sometimes just reading to take it all in can have a great impact. Reading without stopping, seeing the full picture, just because we want to understand what this is really about. And so I've given you a lot of ideas and a lot of thoughts, but let's get to the takeaway here. What can we do about this? Because you might be thinking, this sounds really hard. You know, trying to go through this and examine it and get really deep and all that sounds like it could be really tough to do. But I assure you, it's not nearly as hard as we may think. But it begins with this concept that I'm just willing to invest in my own growth. And I do mean that monetarily. Times you may need to buy a book, and that's good. A lot of times Jeff and I get emails from someone who's about to teach, and they say, what book can I buy to help me teach this class? That's a good thing. It's not because you're going to take every single thing that person says in that book and then bring it out to the class. It's because you realize that there's other people who have good thoughts too, and it's good to check our own thinking against others. But it can't just be investing the time and energy. Deciding that we're going to do this a certain way, which really then is the next point, finding a way that works. Find a plan that works for you. You may fail a lot of times in doing this. I have failed many, many times where I get through something and realize this is not working and I need to try something else. But I would remind you of what Paul tells Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. He doesn't say be perfect at this. Have it all figured out and do it all right immediately. But do your best. And so as you're going through the process, and you are a follower of Christ and you want to understand the will of God, you have to work to find what works. And that's not always going to be the same for everyone. There's some of you out here who are going to do really well with that pamphlet that has readings for you every week. and that's great. That does not work for me. And you may be like me, where you get a few months in and you are way off because my mind wanders onto all kinds of other things and I read all kinds of other things, and then I go to the next line. I think I've already read that text. I'm reading it again, and I get really confused and I skip around. And before I know it, I'm lost all over the place with that pamphlet. That may work for some people, but for some of you, it does not work, and that's okay. There may be some other things that work really well. I'll tell you what works best for me. That's all I can really do. I don't know what's going to work for everyone else. But here's what works really well for me. And I'm very fortunate that I get to do this sort of thing. For example, in July, I'm going to be going to Chattanooga and doing an intensive study of Daniel with teenagers. And I mean intensive. Friday night, there's a sermon for the whole congregation, and then there's four sessions with the teenagers on Saturday, and then another session that night with everyone, and then two more on Sunday. And they want the entire book, not just chapters 1 through 6. All of Daniel. I'm excited, because what that means is I get to dig into Daniel this year. I'm fairly certain I'm going to read a lot of other things other than Daniel, but my goal is to study Daniel, at least until July. And so what may really well work for you, if you're going to find a way to do this, is you pick a book of the Bible and you dig into it all year. And when the end of this year comes, or whatever timetable you set, you understand that book well. One of the things I love is when I'm teaching a class and I have somebody in that class who knows the material better than I do. That is such an encouraging thing. That person's making comments and they're bringing things up and they're saying, have you ever thought about this? And I'm thinking, no, I haven't thought about that, because they have studied it and they know it. And I am assuring you, you can do that. It's just that idea of investing. Deciding that this is what you want to do. Maybe spending $15, $20, $40 on some material, a book or two, that maybe guides you through that process or helps you think through a text. And again, you can decide how this works for you and what's going to do best about getting the Word of God into your mind and into your heart. But I just know from my perspective that the best things that have happened to me in my life in terms of understanding Scripture have been when I dig deep. When I get into a book like Isaiah, or I get into a book like Revelation, and I study and I dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And amazingly, what happens with that is actually you learn a whole lot of other things in the Bible too that are outside of that book. That's the way it works typically. And here's where this ultimately leads, is one who is trying to read to grow and to mature. You're going to have to be committed to truth and not just justifying what you've always thought. Those are the takeaways. It's going to be a challenge. When you examine, when you allow yourself to examine, when you allow yourself to dig deep, you're going to find things that challenge the way you think, that maybe are different than what you've been told before. And the important thing is that it's coming from Scripture, that it is truth of God's Word and not something that somebody else has said. Not just because you've heard it for a long time or believed it for a long time, but it comes from actually studying the Word of God and from examining and from digging deep and from challenging and from asking the hard questions. And every single person here that can understand the words coming out of my mouth right now can do this. You can do it to whatever level you are able. That investment in personal growth, that idea is really stated exactly the way I want it stated. When you think about investing, some of you are near retirement, and you have a lot of resources that you're investing with to prepare for that time to come. Some people are not quite that far, and they may not have as much, but here's the reality. You do what you can do with what you have. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know as much as this person next to me or this person in Bible class with me. That doesn't matter. What matters is the decision and the eagerness and the willingness to dig into the will of God and do what you can do. And that's the encouragement this morning. As you go into this new year and it's on your mind some of the changes that you want to make and how you want to improve over the next 12 months, don't get so caught up in what everybody else is doing. Get caught up in what you need to do for the Lord. and what you can learn from this book and what that can mean for you in your life. That's what God really wants from us. Not to be comparing, not to force ourselves into somebody else's way, but he wants us to grow our faith and to grow our knowledge. And every single one of us can do that. This morning, we haven't talked too much about how to become a Christian. It's all in here. We don't have to come up with stuff ourselves. It's within God's word that he's revealed to us. I can give you the simple summary of it. And if you have more questions, I'll be glad to talk to you more about it. But he does tell us this is the way you do it. You follow Jesus Christ. You believe in him, that he is the Son of God, that he came, that he lived, and he walked the earth, and that he died for the sins of all humanity. That you identify with him. You die with him. You're buried in baptism, and you're raised up in newness of life. And when you come out of the water, you're a new person. You're transformed, and you continue changing to be recreated after his image. You begin living the word to be like the word. And if you haven't done that this morning, you can make it known that you want to. Can we help you do that? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?